in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. As we read Philippians 1 together tonight, I want you to notice how Paul treats people. He had a very good way of connecting with the people to whom he was writing. And it is very clear that when you read this book, you can see that Paul truly loved his brothers and sisters in Christ here in Philippi. And this letter shows that love. In verses 3 and 5 of what we've just read, you will see that Paul lets them know that he prays for them, and he does so often. He takes their names before the throne of the Almighty God to let them know that he cares about them, and to ask God and to thank God for his memory of these wonderful people, and to petition God on their behalf. And Paul is very quick to let these brethren at Philippi know that he loves them and that he cares about them. And I believe, before we go any further, there is a very special and a very important lesson that we need to learn from that. As leaders among God's people, I don't care if you're here tonight and you're an elder at the local congregation where you worship. I don't care if you're a deacon, a teacher, a preacher, a servant, a mother, a father, a husband, a wife. If you are a leader, if you are a person with influence among God's people, then it is very important for you that you make sure that people know how you feel about them. You can tell people what they need to do to live a godly life. You can stand for the truth, and you can do so strongly. You can make tough and difficult decisions. You can work hard to endure hardships and persecution. And you can do all of these things for the right reasons, because you love God and you love His people. But if the people of God do not know how you care about them, then your leadership and your influence has been used in vain, and it is useless. God's people need to know how their leaders care about them. And if you're a person of influence, you have leadership, and you need to let people know how much you care about them. Was it Teddy Roosevelt that said, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care"? And that is so true. And Paul is here, and he's telling these people that he loves them, and he prays for them often. Let me ask you, what is Paul trying to influence these people to do? What kind of people is Paul trying to influence these people to be? The overriding theme in the book of Philippians is the theme of joy. And in the book of Philippians, you will see the terms joy or rejoice at least 16 times. But there is another theme in this book that is extremely important, and it goes hand in hand with the theme of joy. Paul is telling these people that they must always strive for excellence in their lives. Notice verses 9 and 10. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in your knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are" what? "That are excellent." Paul says that there is a real connection between joy and between excellence. And when Christians experience true joy, it is because they are always striving for excellence. You know, some Christians come to the assembly to worship with a look of horror on their face sometimes. They look like they've been weaned off a pickle. They just look sour. They sing songs like "When We All Get to Heaven" as if somebody had just died. And they look like they are members of the Long Face Lane Church of Christ just down the road. They just don't like being here. They look miserable. Ladies and gentlemen, I've got to tell you something. I feel sorry for people like that. I feel sorry for people who have no joy. And when we are striving for excellence in our life, then we can have joy. And that joy is seen in our lives. It's seen in our attitudes. And it's seen when we assemble. One of the greatest parts about gospel meetings is that when you assemble with people and visitors come, you can see that joy in the congregation and the encouragement that people give them in doing that. And we can all be an encouragement to one another. It's how we live. And this passage teaches me that we should always strive for excellence in all that we do as we labor to serve Jesus our Lord. There's one thing, though, that stands in the way of excellence. It stands in the way of us striving for excellence, of us being the best that we can be, and that is mediocrity. You know what mediocrity is. Mediocrity allows people to say things like, you know, all that really matters is what's in your heart. And when somebody says that in the local church, that means that something is about to be done with a half-hearted effort or little or no effort at all. Mediocrity is that little word that allows people to say, you know, it really doesn't matter. And when things really don't matter, that allows us to settle for less than our best. And that's something that we must avoid. Sometimes success breeds mediocrity. Sometimes after local churches and individual Christians have experienced a period of successful times, they begin to feel as if they have arrived. Therefore, they grow complacent. They buy into the fact that things don't really matter. Look at us. We're doing great. And then what happens? And then they die. You and I both know of what's thriving congregations in this country. That when you went to visit them 10 or 20 or 30 years ago, they were booming. There were people that were there, and there was a lot of souls that were being saved and brought to the Lord. And then you visit them now, and what has happened? They're lucky to have 20% of their once thriving numbers. And it's all because they accepted mediocrity in the pulpit. Mediocrity in Bible classes, mediocrity in their leadership, and mediocrity in the work of the Lord. We can't settle for mediocre, ladies and gentlemen. We have to give God our best. God demands better than a subpar performance or effort from His people. He demands that we give our very best and we strive for excellence. And that's one of the best things about the Apostle Paul. Paul was not somebody who just talked the talk. Paul walked the walk. He didn't just instruct these people, hey, you need to strive for excellence while I go over here and do something else. Paul was somebody who exemplified excellence in his life. And there are three ways tonight that I want to point out to you that I think this scripture tells us that Paul exemplified, or how Paul exemplified excellence in his life. The first thing is this. Paul refused to let circumstances keep him from striving for excellence. Look at verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. You know, sometimes life throws you curveballs. Sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes life places us into circumstances and situations that have the ability to shake our faith, or at the very least, to question our faith. And that is exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul before he wrote this letter. Paul is writing this letter from a Roman prison, and he is very open about the fact that his circumstances were not the best. Let me ask you a question. What would you be doing if you were in prison? What would you be doing if you were an innocent man and you were in prison? Now, I am sure most of us would not know what to do. We would wonder, why me? We might question God and His existence. We might ask the question, why would God ever let this happen to me? We might grow bitter. We might just sit there and do nothing, wondering what's going to come of this. But what was Paul doing? Paul was doing something totally different. He was striving for excellence in the worst of circumstances. He turned the worst of circumstances into an opportunity to serve the Lord, into an opportunity to preach and teach the gospel to the lost. And I want you to notice the result in verse 13. Paul was converting souls, and some of the souls that were coming to know Jesus was a group of pretty remarkable people, the Praetorian Guard. Now, we don't know exactly who the Praetorian Guard was in this situation. There's about three different possibilities, I believe, as I've studied this. They could have been the ones who guarded the emperor. They could have been the ones who guarded the prison. Or they could have even been members of the emperor's house. The Praetorian Guard is also considered members of the emperor's house. And if our timing for the book of Philippians is right, this was under the command, really, of the Emperor Nero, who was one of the most wicked emperors to ever live. And so Paul is converting these people, and the souls that he had converted were speaking out boldly because of their faith. And this should teach us all a very valuable lesson. It should teach us that if we are going to choose excellence over our circumstances, then we can never make excuses to fail. Paul never made excuses. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are, we can still choose to strive for excellence. Paul could have very well easily said, you know, I am in prison and I don't know what to do. He could have sat in prison. He could have allowed himself to be consumed with self-pity and sorrow. He could have questioned God. He could have blamed God. And Paul could have looked up and said, you know, my circumstances are just too hard. I'm just going to sit back and I'm going to do nothing. Let me ask you a question. Do we ever do that? Do we ever sit back in life and ask the question when times are tough? Do we ever say, you know, life's just too hard. God understands that. Let me ask you this. When in life is the fact that life is hard ever acceptable? Now think about this with me for a second. You go to your boss, you've got a new job. You go to your boss and your boss gives you a job to do, and you come in the next day and you don't really do it. You give it a half-hearted effort and you don't get the job done. So he comes up to you and he says, Wiley, why didn't you get the job done? I just gave you this job to do. Why didn't you get it done? And you say, well, you know, boss, it was just too hard. You know what he's going to do? He's going to say, well, we'll get you some training, and in a couple of weeks, we'll put you back out here. We'll give you another go at it. And in a couple more weeks, you'll come out, and you'll do the same thing, and he'll ask you, why didn't you get the job done? And you'll say, boss, it's just too hard. You know what that boss is going to do in this world today? He's going to look at you, and he's going to say, guess what? This job's just too hard. And he's going to get rid of you. He's going to find somebody else. In school, when kids are in school, what was it's just too hard ever an excuse to not do your homework or to make a good grade on a test? No. And so if the world never accepts the argument that life is just too hard, why do Christians accept that argument in the household of God? I just don't understand that. I don't get that. Life is hard. And because life is hard, we are commanded to be merciful and sympathetic and loving to people who have had a hard time. But to use that as an excuse to justify those times when we settle for less than our best is just wrong. And there's no joy in that. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, Solomon said, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Christians choose joy. Christians choose excellence in their lives. And that doesn't mean that we will always be excellent. That doesn't mean that we will always have the right attitude. That doesn't mean that life is always going to be butterflies, lollipops, and unicorns. Sometimes we're going to fall off the track in the middle of the race, but Christians get up. Christians choose excellence. We dust ourselves off and we finish the race that we've started regardless of circumstances. And wasn't Paul a wonderful example of that? The second thing that we see from Paul in his life is that he refused to let people keep him from striving for excellence. Notice verse 15. He talks about these people, some of these people who are speaking out boldly. And he says, some to be sure are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Sometimes in life, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to run into people who cause you a lot of grief. You're going to run into people who try to hurt you, who try to harm you. You're going to run into people who don't mean to hurt you and harm you. That's not their ambition, but because of their attitude and their selfish nature, they're just going to do that. And that is exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. It may be your coworkers. It may be your friends. It may be your family. It could even be a brother or sister in Christ. There were some men who were preaching the gospel, and some were doing so with the right motives, but others were doing so out of selfish ambition. And these men were trying to cause Paul distress. The Bible tells us they were trying to harm Paul while he was in prison. Let me ask you a question. How would you have reacted to those people? Now, I've got to tell you, I would have wanted to tell them a thing or two. That's just in my nature. I would have wanted to tell them a few things about what I thought. It's kind of like the guy the other day that would not let me merge into his lane. That happens a lot, by the way. I use that illustration a lot because it happens a lot. He wouldn't let me merge into his lane, and I just wanted to tell him a thing or two. That's what I would have done. What was Paul doing? What was Paul's attitude? Paul realized that he had to strive for excellence. Therefore, he was able to look past the fact that there were some who were proclaiming Christ for the wrong reasons. And he was able to strive for excellence and rejoice because Christ was proclaimed. Can I tell you, as a preacher of the gospel who's only preached for about 5 years full time now, about 10 by appointment, that's hard. When people do things to hurt you and cause you harm, it's hard to look past that. And you don't have to be a preacher to understand that. You can just be anybody who's trying to serve the Lord. It's hard to look past the people who are trying to hurt you. And Paul's attitude should teach us something that we all need to understand. We've got to keep the main thing the main thing. We've got to stay focused. And when people are trying to keep you from excelling in your spiritual lives, you have to look past that and you have to strive on. I love what Hebrews 12 in verse 1 and 2 say. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance." Your translation may say, "weight there." "And lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith." And think about that phrase. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every encumbrance. The Hebrew writer compares our spiritual life to a race, and he's saying that you have to lay aside anything that's going to stop you from progressing. You have to lay aside anything that will impede your progress spiritually. He's saying you have to throw it aside, and you have to keep striving for the goal, and you have to keep your eyes fixed on the end. You've got to keep your eyes fixed on the prize. You've got to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. I love what Proverbs 4 says. In verse 25, "Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the paths of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." The proverbial writer is saying something very important. He's saying, stay focused. You can't let people throw your focus off. It's important to recognize that in your life there will be people who try to keep you from excelling spiritually. And they will try to weigh you down. They will strive to tear you down. They will be jealous when you are successful. And there will be people who are selfish and they want all the glory for themselves. But Paul was not going to let those people impede his progress. And we can't either. Are people going to talk about you sometimes? Absolutely. Are people going to always like you? Absolutely not. Let me ask you a question. What are you going to do about it? Let me ask you this. What can you do about it? We have to strive for excellence. And we must never let people keep us from focusing on Jesus. Because when we do, all we do is become bitter, become discouraged, and we become some of the most miserable people on earth. And this isn't a book, the book of Philemon or Philippians. It's not a book about misery. It's a book about joy. And we can't let people steal our joy. And we can't let circumstances steal our joy. We have to keep striving for excellence. The final thing that this passage teaches us, I believe tonight, for our tonight's purposes, is that Paul refused to let self keep him from striving for excellence. Notice verse 19 with me. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. It is really hard to avoid letting circumstances get in the way. It is hard to accept responsibility for our mistakes, to learn from our mistakes, and to avoid those same mistakes in the future." You know, some people just don't learn. Some people make mistakes and they learn the wrong lessons from their mistakes, and they just keep on making mistakes and not learning. "It is extremely difficult to tune out what other people are saying or doing to tear us down. But I have to tell you something. Sometimes the biggest problem that we face when we are striving for excellence is ourselves. Sometimes the main problem that we face is we put ourselves before God." And I want you to notice that Paul had this same struggle too. Paul had two things on his mind when he wrote this letter. Paul had his brethren in mind and preaching the gospel on his mind. And he had his own salvation in mind. And I want you to notice that both of these things had to do with his spiritual life. And you may ask the question, if Paul has this kind of attitude, how could he ever put self ahead of God? Let me tell you, Paul had gone through a lot as a soldier of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, we begin to get a picture of that, don't we? We see all the things that the Apostle Paul endured, all the heartaches and hardships and beatings and imprisonments that he faced. He had gone through a lot in his efforts to preach and teach the gospel. And here he is in a Roman prison with other preachers trying to cause him grief. And it would have been very easy for him to say, "Lord, just let me die. Let me come home and be with you. I just want to end this." And so, or he could have become bitter. He could have become dogmatic. He could have preached the truth without loving the souls to whom he was preaching to. And if Paul would have had that attitude, if he would have never excelled spiritually, he would have never excelled spiritually. And he would have let self cloud his judgment. Paul didn't let self cloud his judgment. He knew that his reward would come, and his reward would come not at his choosing, but at the Lord's choosing, in the Lord's time. Whether Paul lived or died, he had a purpose. And that purpose was to live for Christ and to die in Christ, and to help as many people do the same as possible. And I believe that that is the very definition of striving for excellence. To not allow self to get in your way. And that tells me something. It tells me that I should never allow pride to keep me from striving for excellence. Pride, ladies and gentlemen, is man's greatest downfall. And we use that word pride in two different ways, one good and one bad in our English language. But I want you to notice that the Bible uses it hundreds of times, and never once does the Bible use it in a good light. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, John says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life." And he says those things. things aren't from the Father, it's from the world. Pride is worldliness. And if we love our pride, we love the world. And pride allows us to accept mediocrity in our lives. Pride allows us to make excuses for bad decisions instead of taking responsibility. Pride causes us to fail to learn from our mistakes. And pride causes us to exalt ourselves, and sometimes it causes us to exalt ourselves above Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. How do you ever expect to bow down to the Creator of this world on the day of judgment when you're wanting other people to bow down to you on earth? How can you ever expect to humble yourself before the Almighty when you want people to serve you on earth and to look at you and to revere you? That's pride. That's pride. Instead of that, Paul chose, and I choose, to leave a legacy of teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ as long as I live. All I can do is serve my generation. That's all I can do. I'm limited in what I can do. I can only do what the Lord's given me opportunity to do, and I'm not going to live forever. There is one certainty in life, and that is that I am going to die, and I am going to face my Creator. And no matter what I do, and no matter how hard I try, people are going to forget about me. People won't remember my name, and generations will come and generations will go in this world, and even good Christians will forget about Wiley Deason. You know why? Because it's not about me. And I wish that we could understand that more when we let pride get in our way. Amen. And that's okay that people forget who I am. It's okay that that's the legacy that I leave. And nobody will ever know it came from me. You know why? Because there's a ton of other people doing the same thing. And you know why? Because God will never forget my contribution. I never have to make a name for myself. Because God's going to remember, and He's going to reward me according to what I have done. And when I answer before Him, I pray that I hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that should be every one of our prayers. That should be what we pray for. Why would I ever allow pride to keep me from giving my best to God and to keep me from the knowledgeable discernment that comes from Christ and Him alone? Look at verse 9 and 10 again. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent." Look at verse 20. Paul says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul said something there that's really interesting. Because how could Christ ever be more exalted than He already was at the time that Paul wrote that letter? In verse 9 of chapter 2, the Bible tells us that, if you'll turn over there, "For this reason God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow." How could Christ possibly be more exalted than He already was? That didn't matter to Paul. He was still going to try to exalt Christ every day by giving Him His very best. And I want to tell you, we have to do the same thing. We have to avoid mediocrity in our lives. As the church at Prairie Village, to the people who worship here, you've got to give God your best. There is a lost group of people surrounding this church building, and you are the light that could possibly bring those people to know the Lord. What would God say about how all of us serve Him? Would He say that I know Him? He gives His best. I know her. She works awful hard. Or would He say, I don't really know them that well. Sometimes they work hard, sometimes not. But don't get me wrong. Once you ask for forgiveness, the Lord forgives you, so He doesn't remember it. But what would the Lord say? Would He call you lukewarm? Would He call you hot? Or would He call you cold? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. In closing, in verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Ladies and gentlemen, God has called us to be better than mediocre. He's called us to give Him our very best and to always strive to serve Him wholeheartedly without any excuses, without letting our circumstances get in the way, without letting people stop us, and without letting pride stop us. We need to always remember who we are. We're God's people, and God's people give their best. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you so much to those at Man's and Crowed who've heard this sermon before. I tried to change it a little bit so you could hear some different things, but I appreciate your patience. And I hope that this helps you be a better servant of the Lord. And I hope it helps you to serve Him with all of your mind, to the best of your ability. That's my prayer. If you're here tonight and you haven't done that, and you're a child of God, you haven't given your best, and you need to make public correction of that, we'll help you. We'll pray with you and pray for you that God will forgive you. We know that He will, because He promised us that He would. And if you're here and you're not a child of God, you've never become one, there's not a better place to do it than tonight, but not a better time. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. We want to help you do that tonight while together we stand and while we sing.